Good to see everyone here this evening, especially the visitors that we have to be here with us. We're glad you're in our presence. You're our honored guests, some familiar faces I haven't seen in a while. We're glad you're here, and some that I have seen in a little while. We got some from Seminole here, so we're glad for your presence as well. My lesson this evening is entitled, When Does Christ's Blood Save? Most all religion in the realm of what is commonly called Christianity claim that Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ is in his blood for saving mankind, for taking away his sins. The spiritual condition of a sinner is a very helpless and a very hopeless condition. He's lost in sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then a little later in that same chapter, verse 23, he said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Paul here was describing the condition of both Jews and Gentiles in the general context here. But he's making a point about the fact that all mankind are guilty of sin. They need something that would take that sin away. Acting alone, man cannot do anything that can take his sins away. Adam and Eve, when they were in the Garden of Eden, they could not save themselves. They could not do something themselves to get rid of their sins. And yet, God only accepts those who are without sin. Only God could grant the power to remove sin. And the question is, did he do that? And the answer, of course, is the entire Bible was written to explain how he did do that. So I want us to consider this evening this subject of the blood of Christ and at what point it has effect on the sins of man to give him salvation. The Bible explains very clearly what God's grace is all about. Over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, if you follow along, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." So without even looking up the word grace in a dictionary, as far as God's grace is concerned, what we find here is it's a free gift. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God's grace as we see it here. The word grace means God has freely given something to mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." By grace, the gift of God. Here are the two words put together, the word grace then, meaning the gift of God. These passages clearly define grace for us. Grace is a free and undeserved gift from God to the sinner. God didn't have to give man anything. Man did not deserve it because he was a sinner. But God, looking at man's condition, chose to, and he willingly gave it to mankind. No one could do enough good in his own life to earn salvation, nor to provide that blessing of salvation. Man just could not come up with that. He's not capable of doing so. Therefore, God had to give that gift of salvation by his grace. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So God has presented his grace to the world, and it's available to all men. Grace constitutes God's part in the plan of salvation. And so we see here that the sinner cannot do God's part. But the Bible teaches us there are two parts to salvation. There's not just one. There's not just grace only, as is taught by some, that it is by God's grace only. But there are two parts. There's God's part, and there's the sinner's part. And that's what we want to pursue in our study this evening. How did God's grace appear to all mankind? In John chapter 3 and verse 16, I think a very familiar text that most of us perhaps have memorized, It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we have God's grace, a gift given to man, and now we've got a person associated with it. That it's Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, the scripture says, it tells us the means of grace, and it tells us the content of the grace, how it was brought to man, what that is in the content. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the content of the grace, and that grace came through the giving, God's giving of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to remember we read in chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Well, the next verse says this, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. We've got justification and redemption. The question is, how did Jesus give power to the gift that God gave in order to provide a justified state and a redeemed state? Well, he shed his blood. He shed his blood in his sacrifice to atone for sins. And since the beginning of time, after man's sin, there has been the evidence that God's choice for the redemption of man because of sin has been the shedding of blood. Even as I believe that Abel, when he was offering that sacrifice that was pleasing to God, and of course Cain, on the other hand, offered the sacrifice that was of the fruit of the ground. It was not something God wanted, but we find a blood sacrifice being offered here. And very likely that was associated with the matter of atonement for sin. The gift of Jesus' blood, by God's grace, is the what of salvation. It is that which makes salvation from God. It is what I will call the what of salvation. I want you to look at several passages with me very carefully and note some of the things that are tied with this blood. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he made this statement about his blood. "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then we go to 1 John chapter 1 in verse 7. We read, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins." Going to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 5, John wrote, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Hebrews chapter 9. I'm behind here. Here we go. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 9 in verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The blood cleanses our conscience. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it tells us the blood's power to purchase the church. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And then one other verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, "whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith." Now that faith is not God's faith. God doesn't need faith. This has to be man's faith. "By his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed." Now what we have just looked at is the what of Jesus, that God has done for mankind. This is his part in the plan of salvation for mankind. He has not by this action saved anyone. He has simply made it available to mankind, as we noted in Titus chapter get my charts right here. Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind, or all men. Here God has given man something. There it is. Now, no one is saved just because God gave it. There is man's part that we need to consider. As we look at this question of grace, we always attach something to that grace, and that is faith. God has given man something. Man must exhibit something in order to benefit from the grace. And so you will see in many places, we'll look at some scriptures here in a minute, grace and faith are tied together. Notice with me, if you will, in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes, here's the connection, he gave his son, and the benefit of it is going to be reaped when whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's grace, man's faith. It's important that those two be there for salvation to be effective. And then in Romans chapter 3, 24 through 25, a portion of which we read a while ago, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. The justification here, by his grace, that grace, of course, the gift of his blood, through faith. Man's part here is stated to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the scripture says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want to look at one more in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here you have the concept of grace tied with the expression rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it is through faith. It's impossible to please him. He must believe that he is a rewarder, a giver of those who have that faith. So we've learned three things so far about faith. Number one, the power of faith and grace. The power of God's grace is in his son's blood sacrifice for sins. This is God's part. This is what he has done. Secondly, we know that the blood, what the blood can do. As we looked at the list a while ago, there were several things. It remits sins. It cleanses one from sins. It washes away sins. It cleanses the conscience. It purchases us from sin. And this is God's part. We know a sinner must have faith, and this is the sinner's part. So, what are we going to do with all that information? We've studied about grace, the grace of the Son of God, the power of him coming, and the value of his coming is his blood. We know that man must exhibit his part in order to be saved, and that is faith. But we come to a very important question now for the rest of our lesson. At what point in one's faith does God give the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to take away sin? Let's look at that again. At what point in one's faith does God give the cleansing power of Jesus' blood that takes away sins? When does that power take the sins away? Is it when one first believes, and this is commonly taught, when one first believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior through his blood? Or is it only when one only believes that Jesus Christ is the Savior through his blood? Well, the Bible's going to have the right answer. But before we answer that, I want to look at some other things tied with salvation and look at some connections that we'll make later on. Some other texts that we will bring together with the ones we've already read. Look with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. I have a portion of it on the board up here, but I'll read through that verse in completeness. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Notice carefully. Be baptized for remission of sins. Another verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, as Jesus, or rather as Paul is writing about the church, and he says that he, Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Be baptized to wash away your sins. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, a very simple statement about baptism. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Now Paul identifies this body that he's talking about being baptized into the body in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. It's the body of Christ. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says this, that the body is the church. God has put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So if one is baptized into the body, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, then one is being baptized into the church, because the body and the church are one in the same. And then finally, let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 through 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we have a connection here of faith and baptism as a part of putting on Christ. Now, I want us to take what we have looked at so far, and I want us to combine what we've learned and notice and try to draw from that that point at which the blood takes the sins away, at that point at which one is saved by the blood of Christ. And make this observation with me. Matthew 26 and verse 28, we've already read these verses, so it's not like we're looking at something new. Jesus spoke of his blood. "I've shed my blood for the remission of sins." Acts 2:38 says to be baptized for the remission of sins. In 1 John 1:7 it says, speaks of Jesus' blood that cleanses us from all sin. In Ephesians chapter 5:26, in talking about baptism of those that were the bride of Christ or the church, he cleanses her with the washing of water. In Revelation 1 and verse 5, John spoke of Christ having washed us from our sins in his own blood. Paul was told, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In Hebrews 9 and verse 14, it speaks of the blood of Christ that cleanses your conscience. But 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism does that. That it causes one to have that good conscience. It saves us. Acts 20 and verse 28, where Paul talks about the church which was purchased with the blood of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, where one is baptized into the body or to the church of Christ. And then in Romans 3:25, it says, speaks of the propitiation by his blood through faith, the effectiveness of his blood to cleanse someone or to make one right with God, which propitiation refers to. It is based on the faith of the individual in that blood or in Christ. In Galatians 3:26-27, it speaks of a faith, or through faith, one is baptized into Christ. Now, looking at all these things together and considering some of the similarities that we have, it brings us back to that big question again. At what point in one's faith does God give the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to take away sins? Look at that again. At what point in one's faith does God give the cleansing power of Jesus' blood to take away one's sins? And here is the answer that we find as we look at the things that we have together here. All those comparisons, at what point would that person's faith and the blood take away the sins of mankind? And here's the answer. In baptism. Because the things that the blood accomplished are the things that baptism accomplished. So there must be a connection at a point in baptism when those sins are taken away. God has provided the what, and that is Christ's blood. And the sinner provides the when, baptism. God does not do the when. Man has to do that. God does the what. That is Christ's blood that he gives for mankind. Now, when a person has true faith that we've talked about, he does not hesitate to obey. He does not balk at the things that we have just talked about, that baptism is that point where the blood would be applied. He's ready to do whatever God wants him to do because he believes in God. And he also believes in God when God says, do something. So he's ready to do that. It's not by faith only. As we look in James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 20, we read where a person has faith or can have faith, but some point in that faith there is the effect of the sins being taken away. But there must be at that point of action, not before, but when that action takes place. James chapter 2, and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now skip over to me with me to verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. The faith that God speaks of in the Bible, or the writers speak of here, has always been working faith. Paul calls it working faith here. We see the actions of people who had faith. They could believe in the Lord, but that wasn't good enough. They could believe in the power of what God has provided, but sometime in their faith, they needed to do something before that power would affect their lives. So we ask that question continually. At what point in their faith does the blood of Christ affect their lives or take away sin? And that's why we will read in passages of Scripture very simple words. Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They chose to do what their faith had led them to do, to be baptized, and there those souls were added to them. And if you go down to verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, those who were being saved that were added were those who were baptized to be added in the earlier verse. Let's continue looking at some other examples. The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8 and verse 36 through 39. Acts chapter 8, 36 through 39. Notice, the Ethiopian didn't rejoice until after that point in his faith when he was baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, he says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When? After that point in his faith, when he was baptized. That baptism was a part of that faith, you see. But not before then. He didn't rejoice before then. If he rejoiced before he was baptized, why did he say, here's water, what keeps me from being baptized? We should have seen him rejoicing when he finally understood the prophecy that Philip was explaining to him that was talking about Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And he could have just said, I believe, and just gone on his way rejoicing, because he would have known he was saved. But he knew he was not saved. Why? Because he was taught that his faith had to act. And so when he saw the water, he did in his faith, at that point in his faith, he wanted to act like his faith demanded. And so he said, here's water. What keeps me from working my faith? What keeps me from being baptized? And so he was baptized. Then he went on his way rejoicing. Look at another example, the jailer in Philippi. Again, he rejoiced after his baptism. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 through 34 says, and he, that is the jailer, after the, let me back up a little bit so that these words will make sense. Peter and Paul and Silas were in the prison, and there was an earthquake, and the prisoners all came out of their cells. Well, the jailer thought that they had escaped. And now, under Roman law, if your prisoner escaped, you lost your life. And so he was afraid for his life, but Paul assured him the prisoners had not escaped. And the jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Not saved from death from the Roman law, because all his prisoners were there. They hadn't escaped. But there was something there he knew he was lacking. He was in the presence of the power of God and couldn't explain it. He didn't understand about it, but he knew it was there, and he asked him, what can I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? If you read on further, it says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, some people want to stop there, and they say, all he had to do. Now, I didn't read the word all in there and all he had to do there, but that's what people stick in there. They will put in there, all he had to do was believe. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now, why did Paul say that and not say anything else? Because this man didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't know about Jesus. He didn't understand about Jesus. Who was this Jesus? And he was asking the question, believe on this Jesus. And so he didn't even believe at this point. He was just told, you have to believe. Well, what was he to believe? Look at verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. So he had to first of all have faith in the Lord, but not until he understood about the Lord. And so to accommodate him, they spoke the word of the Lord. But he asked the question. They gave him the answer. Then they showed him how to do it. And what did they teach him in this matter of faith? They taught him he needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. They taught him that baptism cleanses him from sins. They taught him what we have looked at in the list of what baptism accomplishes. And so when he believed in Jesus, not only did he just believe, but he acted. Now notice how the language brings that out. And he took them, that is the jailer took Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed. That's all it says, isn't it? Having believed in God with all his household. But what was in that belief? Baptism. Baptism was included in that belief. Baptism was a working choice of this man to believe. But it only says he believed. But he was also baptized. So here's the way, the place where the word believed, he exercised what his belief told him to do. And that made his faith complete. Just like we read in James, the faith and works. It led him to baptism. And when did he rejoice? It wasn't after he believed only. It was after he believed and was baptized. Then he rejoiced at that time. So now, another question. Why is baptism the time when the blood is applied to the sinner's sins? Why do we say that? Why do we say, now in baptism the blood is applied? Why is that the case? Well, simply this. It joins one to the death of Christ. Now, what happened in the death of Christ? Well, why did he die? How did he die? What made his body die? The shedding of blood. So to join with the death of Christ means to join with the blood of Christ, where the blood was shed in his death. Look with me, if you will, at some passages of scriptures in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. And if you wish to, you may follow along on the chart that I have up here in the entire scripture. Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" What was so significant about his death? Just that he died? Well, no, everything from the Old Testament to the New, from prophecy and patterns and types and shadows, all of it pointing toward the blood that was shed in death. So when one is baptized into death, they're baptized into the blood. There's that point of connection between blood and salvation. Christ's blood saves at that point when one joins with the blood in death. Well, let's see how that unfolds in the rest of the text. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death." Remember now, death is where his blood was shed. "That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now the walking of newness of life is on the other side of baptism, not in the front side, before one's baptized, if you see how it's unfolding here. In order to walk in newness of life, you have to have a new life. The only way you can have a new life from a life of sin is to have your sins taken away. But the only way your sins can be taken away is by the blood of Christ. And the place where the blood was shed was in his death. And it says you're baptized into that death to come in contact with the blood to take the sins away so that you can have newness of life. Without baptism, you could not get to newness of life. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," here we are again. Paul is making the point, the importance of us joining with his death. Why? Because that is the place where the blood was shed. And when we join with the death, that is the moment when that blood does its work. "So we are united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." How was Christ resurrected? He was raised in a newness of life. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with." What does crucified mean? Our old man was crucified. When was the old man crucified? Well, it's when he died. Crucifixion is a death. And when person is baptized into the death of Christ, then they are joining a death. That's the crucifixion process. We are putting to death the old man of sin when we join that death. But baptism is what makes that happen. We are crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, died in what way? He who has died by joining the death of Christ has been freed from sin. Why? Because in his death is where the blood was shed. And baptism puts one into the place where the blood is. Let's look at another passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and chapter 3 and verse 1 and 8 through 11. We see the language that talks about this burial with Christ, being raised with Christ, putting on the new man. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's describing here in a symbolic way, or using the illustration of circumcision, which meant to cut off the flesh. And he's associating that flesh with the body of sin. And so he's describing it from a Jewish standpoint, to use it as a parallel or illustration. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not like literally in the Old Testament, by putting off the body of the sins. So this was an action of putting off the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Well, how was that done? What is he talking about? You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice that faith is connected with baptism. Person says baptism's not important, but faith is dependent upon this action of baptism for it to be a working of God that take away sins. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. When is one made alive? Well, you are made alive after you have been made dead. Because you can't be made alive if you're already alive. And so one has to be dead before that. Well, how's one dead? They join a death with Christ. They're baptized into death so they can be made alive and raised out of that baptism to be made alive. Now notice, you're made alive after baptism, not before. So something must have happened in the time of that death with Christ that took away the sins. And that's where the blood was shed. And that's where the sins and the blood come together and takes it away. In verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then were raised with Christ, what's he referring to there? Baptism, where one is raised from the grave, water grave of baptism. If you then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then verses 8 through 11, put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, renewed in knowledge. So again, you find that point is very clear. When the blood contacts the sins, it's at a place when one dies and joins the death of Christ where the blood was shed. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul made the statement, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does he mean, I have been crucified with Christ? Paul wrote this, and he himself, being a persecutor on the road to Damascus, that was quite a while after Christ had died on the cross, and the only ones that were crucified with Christ were two thieves. So we know that can't be true. We know it wasn't literal that he was crucified with Christ, otherwise he'd be dead and he couldn't write this. And while that may sound ridiculous, while it may sound elementary, still, here's the point. If it's not that, then what did he mean by crucified? Well, he died somehow. What he's referring to is what we read in Romans a while ago. You see, the same writer wrote Galatians, wrote Romans. And Paul himself said over in Romans chapter 6 that when one is baptized into Christ's death, they join in the death of Christ. They are crucified with Christ. He is saying, when I have been baptized into the death of Christ, I have engaged in that death, being crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith? Faith only? No. Not if he's living it, not if he's acting it. He lives by faith. That's an acting, working faith in how he conducts himself in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith. At what point in that faith? In Christ Jesus. When is that? When you're baptized into him. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, as many of you as what? As many of you as that had that faith when you were baptized into Christ, that's when you put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, some of y'all may remember us going through all of these verses earlier. And I couldn't come up with anything else new. I mean, it's still the same. It's the same as it was the other night. It'll be the same now, and it's been the same for 2,000 years. And that's the way it needs to be preached. Always the same. These things that we're talking about. But now let's go further with this point. Let me get back here. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. How are you Christ's? Well, you're baptized into Christ, and you put on Christ, and you're in Christ. When? When your faith takes you to the baptism into Christ. It's that point. It's at that point in faith when one responds with action, and that action is baptism. And that is why when we look at this chart, we're going to see why the blood affects a person in baptism. Look with me carefully at that chart. Now you may be saying, oh, that's a lot of stuff on there. It's really all we've been looking at. I'm taking the things we've already looked at and put them in a column and compared one another. Here's what we're looking at. God's part. Man could not do God's part. When it says in Ephesians chapter 2, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone says, see there, you don't have to do the works. No, what that's saying is, not of works of man could the grace of God happen. Man couldn't do that. That's not saying man doesn't have works. It's saying not of the works that only God can do. Man could not do those works. But did he have works to do? Yes. God's part shows us, gives us the what of salvation. That we have remission of sins in the blood of Christ. Well, baptism, faith in baptism, accomplishes the same thing. 1 John 1 and verse 7, it cleanses us. The blood of Christ cleanses us. But we also read, where in Acts 2:38, there is that, Ephesians 5, verse 26, there's that washing of the water, the one who has faith and is baptized. Revelation 1 and verse 5, one is washed. Acts 22:16, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Look at that chart carefully. What the grace of God did and what he did on this part with the blood, and then when man did what he was supposed to do, it accomplished what you see in the middle column there. All of those things took place. That's when the blood had its effect. When a person's faith led them to baptism. Now, let's bring our lesson to a close. The blood of Christ and baptism are inseparable when it comes to remission of sins. God's infinite love provided mankind the perfect blood sacrifice to take away sins. This is what God, what and God's part. This is what it takes to take away sin. Now the question is, when will it take away sins? The sinner must believe that Jesus' blood has the power to take away sins in baptism. This is the when. All that God did not save man. Man provides that win. It's his job to do his part. And so God provides the what for salvation, what it takes to save a person. It's up to you to provide the when. Have you provided the when in your life? Have you taken those steps to take advantage of what God's offering you so that what He's offering you actually works in your life? Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's good if you have that acceptance and that knowledge. But you don't read in the Scriptures where believe for remission of sins, where believe takes away sins, where belief puts you into Christ. You won't find that. But what you will find is that one who believes and is baptized will have their sins remitted. It does put them into Christ. It does make them a new creature. Belief can't do that by itself. There's a point in one's faith when there has to be an action, and that action is baptism. And that is the point where the blood comes in contact with the sins. Not literally, but in promise. God promises that. If you come forward tonight, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, and you're baptized in the waters of baptism because of the promise God made by you obeying in faith that He will take away your sins, His promise is this, that when you come up out of the waters of baptism, your sins are gone. They're taken away. You're a child of God. You can walk in newness of life. Can I see that? No, I'll probably see some wet clothes and water dripping off my hair. But what I can see is the Word of God that tells me it's happened. And believe it and trust it and rejoice in it, just like those rejoiced after they were baptized. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.